Let's pause and have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into God's word this evening. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be here to look into your word. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help us to apply these things specifically to our own lives. Lord, you said the word of God is like a mirror that we look into, not to see the reflection of others, but to see what manner of men we are ourselves. Help us to be doers of the word as we see it tonight, and not just hearers only. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I've entitled this sermon, To the Poor and to the Rich. And James has just finished teaching on trials, the purpose of trials, how to respond to them. And it's interesting that the first thing James talks about after trials is the believer's response to money. You know, he goes right from trials to money. He talks about the Christian's attitude during times of poverty, being poor, and times of plenty, being rich. And if you happen to be on the low end of the financial scale, God tells you what kind of attitude you should have when that is your condition. And if you happen to be in the upper end of the financial scale, God tells you what kind of attitude to have when you're in that condition. Now, throughout all of our lives, we probably have times where we go kind of from place to place, especially in the United States, where we have privilege of working more and making more, or working less and making less, or maybe we have a good inheritance. There's a lot of different vocations. You can even change vocations, get an education, do different things. And in a lot of some other countries, you don't have that opportunity. I have a friend from college that actually married a guy from France. And I learned a lot about France in talking with him. One of the most important things in their entire life is a test, kind of like the ACT, SAT, that they take at the end of high school. Because based on that test determines what college or what school you can get into after college. And in fact, there's a very interesting statistic about that many of those who do very poorly on that test actually commit suicide after high school because they don't want to live the life that they will be perhaps in because they can't get to a prestigious school. Countries like France have laws that you can only work so many hours a week and you can't get a second job and work more. You can't do those things because if you do, they tax you 100%. There's nothing like in the United States the privilege that we have to be able to be innovative, to be able to kind of be free to choose a career, to do all of these things and to work harder and make more. And we have such a great country. I've been in a few other countries like down in Brazil and South Africa and other places. And I come back to the United States and, you know, we truly do have a great opportunity and privilege that God has given us. But there are circumstances at times that may put us in one position or another financially. Now, we have to keep in mind here who James is writing to, though. James is writing to the Jewish believers who have been scattered, or the diaspora. These are believers who have been persecuted and had to leave Jerusalem. They are believers who had experienced the loss of their properties. They'd experienced the loss of their jobs. They'd experienced most of their finances being taken away. No means of making money. Their businesses were boycotted. And these are believers who were actually persecuted in a great way. But specifically in this verse, we're talking about those who were addressed that were scattered. And they had no means, if they remained where they were, of making money and providing for themselves. You know, sometimes God moves us in various ways. God might lead us to make a move across the country like we did just, believe it or not, a year and a half ago already. And, you know, it's coming up on 2 years in a couple of months, actually. But the reality is that God leads in a lot of different ways. And God was leading these people to move, and he removed the opportunity for even to be able to support themselves and make money. But in the next few verses, James addresses believers who are not only in the unfortunate financial situation of being poor, but also those that are in a position of being rich. So James deals with our attitude we should have when we're poor or when we're rich. In fact, many of those that were poor that he's writing to had been very wealthy in Jerusalem, but had been completely wiped out They had to leave and start all over, and they were in a position of being poor.
You could probably title this message also, The Believer's Response to Money.
You know, I mean, maybe that would have been a better title, The Believer's Response to Money. What do you do about money, right? Well, you got to have it.
But what? How do you deal with it? Look at verse 9 with me. James
chapter 1, verse 9, the first chapter. Let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted. Now, the word there, low degree, is the idea of not rising from the ground. But he says brother, so a Christian, a fellow believer, and it's in contrast to the next verse, we understand the idea of not rising high from the ground. Literally, we're looking at the metaphorical meaning here for this word that actually means the idea of being low degree, low in society, not much finances, all of these things kind of wrapped into that. Someone of low degree. And this is the condition of most of the ones who he's writing to, those that have been dispersed. They've lost everything in Jerusalem. But then the next thing he says, listen, you're not in an exalted state, but here's what I want you to do. Rejoice in that he is exalted. Now, I don't know about you, but this kind of reminds me of the idea, because they've just received so much difficulty in their life, of someone who just hit their thumb with a hammer, and they yell, glory to God! Amen! Hallelujah! That's not the first thing that comes to my mind. Praising the Lord that I just smashed my thumb. But in the same idea or concept, as it were, you have someone who has perhaps been in Jerusalem, perhaps had wealth, and now they are in a low degree. They are in a low state. Why, though, can they rejoice? And I think this next phrase is paramount to this verse and what the meaning is. In that he is exalted. You see, the word for rejoice means to glory, whether with reason or without. Have you ever met somebody that's happy all the time? You ever met somebody that's so happy it annoys you? Yeah. You ever met somebody that's rejoicing when they had no reason to rejoice? I've shared with you before, I can think about three or four, and one particular lady in a church we were in that she had cancer, diagnosed with cancer. And talked with her, and she kind of was dealing with it, and she came into church, and she said, you know what, Pastor? She said, she had a big smile on her face. I'm excited about the people I get to witness to this week at chemotherapy. I have to sit there in an IV for a couple of hours, and there's somebody else sitting in the room with me, and I get to talk to her for 2 hours. I'm like, what's wrong with you right now? I'm like, praise the Lord. Here's somebody without reason to rejoice from a human, worldly standpoint, is rejoicing with the fact that she is now able to witness to people who she wouldn't have otherwise encountered. But notice what it says, rejoice in that he is exalted. What are we talking about? Why rejoice? Because of your high position. You see, we're talking about brothers in Christ, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, as it were. But we're talking about fellow believers. Glory in the position that God has placed you in as his child. This is speaking about a legitimate form of pride, not a bad form of pride, but one that is pride not for yourself, but excited for the fact that you can rejoice in what God has done and the position that you are in as his child. Even though you're at the bottom, perhaps, of an economic scale, even though you are at the bottom of society, you've lost everything, you're in a lowly state, you can overflow with spiritual wealth. You are able to overflow with spiritual wealth. Why? Because of who you are in Christ. I like how D. Hebert wrote it. He said, the verb rejoice denotes a strong personal reaction, a feeling of pride or exaltation in the condition mentioned. It encompasses the individual's total reaction, both inward feeling and outward expression of exaltation. Zodiades wrote it this way. He said, rejoice means to profess loudly something you have a right to be proud of. Rejoice here represents the imperative, that is, it is in the present imperative. The form of this word means that we are to rejoice continually. Present imperative. Start and keep doing it. To habitually follow the idea of rejoicing regardless of the lowly state you're in. We are to make rejoicing a continual way of life. We're to make it our lifestyle
should be rejoicing, regardless of what is going on. It doesn't matter what's happening in our life and our world around us. We have cause to rejoice. Amen? I have reason to have joy. It's not based on my circumstances. It's not based on my economical state. It's not based on anything other than the fact that Jesus' blood has purchased for me eternal salvation. I've received the free gift of eternal life, and I am now a child of God. And as a son of the King of Kings, you are an heir to all that He has for you for an inheritance. In fact, Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with the spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Why does a poor person rejoice? Well, you may be considered the scum of the earth in the world's eyes, but God, in God's eyes, you are His child. He has given you an inheritance. You may be physically hungry, but He has given you the bread of life. You may be physically thirsty, but He has given you the wellspring of life. You know, I remember many, many moons ago. It's actually 1991. I can remember it very vividly. I took a trip to Brazil to help with building a church building down there. It was my first exposure to third world economy, third world people. We would walk a few blocks, probably about a half a mile, to the place where we were laying bricks. We actually dug the foundation, poured it. The record low temperature in the city we were in was 60 degrees. Didn't have to worry about freezing ever. And so we dug, poured it. It's very, not anything like we have to deal with here. Poured the foundation, started laying the bricks. And this little boy would show up every afternoon. This little boy had no shoes. The little boy had no shirt. He showed up. He's probably about 6 or 7 years old with a pair of shorts. After about a 4 or 5 days, it became evident that he didn't have any underwear either, because his shorts were wearing through and there were holes and you could see he didn't have any underwear. I want to tell you something about this little boy, Gunther. He was the happiest little boy I think I've ever met in my life. He had no shoes, no shirt, one pair of shorts. He came down there. He was smiling. He was so happy to see us. He was talking to us. We couldn't understand a word he was saying, but, yeah, you know, in Portuguese. He'd go over and tug on the missionary's arm, tell him to tell us something, and we would take a break and we'd play soccer with them. They love soccer and volleyball. We'd end the day with playing volleyball or soccer with the kids in the area, giving out gospel tracts, things like that to them. But he was the happiest little kid. We were so excited. After about 2.5 weeks, the shorts were getting really, really see-through. He got a new pair of shorts. Never saw him wear a different pair of clothing. But this little boy was happy and joyful in spite of his circumstance. And when I think of someone that's perhaps lowly and perhaps in this type of position that exemplifies joy, is that little boy. Now, I don't know if he's saved. I don't know if he got saved. But to me, that's what I think of, is this little boy that just had so much joy. And I think that's what I should be like. I should be able to rejoice no matter what my circumstances are. And in fact, in the previous verses, James tells us that we should count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Why? Because the trials produce endurance in us. We will not experience growth in our spiritual lives until we go through those times of fire. That's what we talked about on those previous verses. And I believe that one of the key ways that God produces growth in our life or endurance is in the area of our money at times. He might bring us through a trial of financial need. It has been said that the number one reason for disharmony in the home is, I'm hearing some of you say it, money. So maybe it might be said that one of the greatest areas of disharmony in our relationship with God also just might be our personal finances. God may have to take you and me and each of us maybe to the bottom financially before we learn to really trust in Him. And then He can use us spiritually. My prayer is that it doesn't take me hitting bottom,
before I learn to rejoice in whatever state I'm in. So first we see the attitude for the poor. Don't get down. Rejoice. Second, we see the attitude as he addresses the rich in the next verse. Look at James 1, verse 10. But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. The rich, that is, the idea of being made low. And we've just seen that there are those that are socially poor Christians, perhaps financially poor. We can apply that in several ways. That they're to glory in it, but they're to rejoice in the fact that they are exalted in Christ. But here we see something different. But the rich, in that he is made low. Now, if you happen to be someone who's rich, here's a challenge. Be humble. Let your humility be your outstanding trait. Why do you think I say that? Well, there tends to be with money some attitudes that come along that infiltrate your thinking. I remember meeting one man that he used to very faithfully tie to the church, was very faithful when he made very little, and he started making a lot more money, and he said to me, "I make too much to give 10% to God." Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Hold on. What's going on here? I said, "I make too much to tithe to God. I make too much to give my money away." But you were living on literally an eighth of what you're making now, and you were given. And now God has blessed you. Humble yourself. We can pull up all kinds of stories throughout Scripture. Building up barns, tomorrow you'll be dead. All kinds of references to talk about this and realize that really, no matter how much money we have been given it of the Lord. We are stewards for the Lord. And the rich, we see this means wealthy, abundant in material resources. The idea of being made low is of low estate. Metaphorically, it means to lead one to perceive and to lament their moral littleness and guilt. You see, someone who often has a lot of money, it's hard for them to rely on God and trust in God. In fact, Scripture says it's harder for a camel to go through what? The eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why do you suppose that is? I think it's right here. You see, the rich man, he's saying, rejoice when you have experiences that humble you, because that helps you to be a right perspective, have a right perspective and relationship with God, instead of trusting your money or trusting God when you hit those humble places in your life. And you need to welcome those humbling experiences in your life that keep your attitude in check, that keep you in the right relationship with God. So just as the poor are to find special delight in the glory of their spiritual position while suffering material depravity, the rich people are to find special delight when they have situations that humble them, that bring them back to a right relationship with God. Because without those moments of checks and balances, your heart's going to run wild with the love of money. Here's the challenge to the rich. Work on being humble. As I said already, let your humility be your crowning glory. I want you to realize this. A man's wealth may give him all the elevation he needs in society, but along with it may come an emptiness in the spiritual realm. It's almost as though as your financial wealth increases, your spiritual riches tend to decrease, or your spiritual depth tends to decrease. Now, does it mean that if you have money, you don't have spirit? No, I'm not saying that. Don't put those words in my mouth. What I'm saying is, as you have more money, it's easier to trust your money instead of God. Now, I pray that if I ever have an awful lot of money, that it doesn't change my attitude. I'm thankful for those that I have met who have an awful lot of money, but they have remained humble. And you know what testimony I hear over and over again? Their humility is based on circumstances that humbled them, And they are some of the most generous people when it comes to God's work. Let me tell you, something comes up and there's a need. They have the ability. They're one of the first people in line to help fill it. Now, I told one guy, I said, now, wait a minute. Just because you can write the check for the $20,000 we need for this missions trip for 10 of us going overseas, can you hold off a minute? Let some other people get some spiritual blessing and give to it too. He wanted to give me a check for the $20,000 right away. I said, why don't you write for what's not in the offering plate next week? Share the spiritual blessing. And he said, no, I'm going to write it for the whole 20. You find other, and he wrote it for the whole amount, and it was close to it. And you know what? We had so much, we ended up having two more people join that missions trip. And other people had given, and we had enough money for all the people to go overseas. It was incredible to see that. But, you know, when I talked to him, it was because he allowed those circumstances in life to humble him, and God continued to bless him. He was quite an incredible man. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, just verse 17 and through 19, because there's a little challenge here. I put in your notes. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Now, don't misinterpret this verse to say that if you have money and you give it, you're going to heaven. We are not saved by works. We are not saved by anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ. Them that are rich in the world, those that have more than enough. One commentary even said it's somebody who doesn't actually have to work for their money is what they're referring to. They just have it. And high-minded is the idea of being arrogant and proud and having these higher thoughts of yourself. It's kind of a bow-to-me mentality. You know, one of the hardest things, almost impossible to do, is to be wealthy and to have a humble spirit. Listen to Proverbs 18:23, where it says, the poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. Proverbs 28:11, the rich man is wise in his own conceits. So what is the opposite of conceit or of being haughty? It's being humble. Now, did I put that word humble enough in your blanks yet? Repetition is a part of learning here, so you'll see humble maybe a couple more times in your handout. So I wanted to get across the point here that we have to understand both in our lowly state, don't get down, rejoice, and in a state perhaps of having a lot of material possessions, be humble. We understand why James is saying to the rich, rejoice, glory, in that he is made low. If a person becomes proud because of his wealth, he doesn't get where it's coming from. You see, the proud, wealthy man doesn't understand three things, and here they are. Number one, he is not the owner of the money and the materials that he possesses. He is simply a steward of it from God. Number two, he has wealth only because of the goodness of God, not because of someone, he's somebody special. Every good and perfect gift cometh from hard work. Is that what it says? Cometh from what? Above, from God. And number three, obtaining wealth ought to make him grateful and humble. It ought to cause him to glorify God, not himself. It's kind of like the person who gets a birthday gift and exalts themselves instead of thanking the person who gave it to them. You ever give a birthday gift to an ungrateful person? Makes you want to give them another one, doesn't it? Give them a better one. Next year, they're just getting a card. That's how we kind of treat God sometimes. He gives us blessings. And it should make us grateful and humble that God has given us them to us, and we need to glorify God. Listen to Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. It says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto the fathers,
as it is this day, it shall be if thou do all, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. Now, this is written specifically to the Israelites, to the Jewish nation, but the principle is still true today. It's God that gives us the ability to get wealth and blesses us. Now, back to 1 Timothy 6:17, it says that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Now, many of you have been around long enough. I don't think anybody's old enough to remember the Great Depression. Maybe so, I don't know. Pastor Scott's out there raising his hand. But I remember my grandma talking about it. And it was a significant element of time in her life, and it was a great amount of uncertainty. Unbelievable uncertainty. And you know, we have had a lot of uncertainty in our lives even recently. You know, we saw earlier this year, again, a big stock market crash. We saw in 99 the whole dot-com tech crash. Boom, everything fell down and people lost a lot of money. And in fact, many people even committed suicide because of the stock market crash. And we see the uncertainty of the future before us. But let me tell you, if you are betting your future on your financial status, it is one of the most unstable, uncertain things you could ever put your life on. You see, there's two, unfortunately, Scripture tells us this, two common problems that wealth people will have. It's the high-mindedness, or I wrote down here, arrogance. This is a difficulty. People that have lots of money. Now, if you're one of them, I'm not pointing a finger at you. I don't know how much money each of you have. Rich people may begin to think they're a bit more important than others. You know, it's kind of funny. I think of my children. They used to think a $10 bill was enough to buy a car. Oh, man, I have a $20 bill. I am on top of the world. Let's go shopping. They look at something really big. As they get older, all of a sudden, now it's a $50 bill. Look what I can buy. Look, I got a $50 bill. And their perspective begins to change as they begin to realize they're putting a little bit too much emphasis on that. The second thing is the temptation to put their hope or their trust in their wealth. It says, nor trust in uncertain riches. Riches do not offer hope for eternity. Riches cannot take the place of heaven. Riches cannot gain you entrance into heaven in any way, shape, or form. They are unstable. They are something that very well could disappear overnight and dwindle away as the snow melting in the sun. Wealth is not something you want to base your eternal destination on. Someone once said, being poor is a problem, but being rich ain't the answer. Now, there are some, like my son, who would say, I'd like to try it and find out. Notice the last part of that, verse 17, but in the living God. We are to trust in the living God. Put your confidence in the God who is alive. Put your expectations, your trust in the living God. He will never let you down. We just sang a few minutes ago. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I like what a man told his wife one night as they sat at dinner with each other. They were discussing some of their wealthy friends, and she said, someday we'll be rich. He reached over and took her hand and said, darling, we are rich. Someday we'll have money. Yeah. I think that's an incredible perspective. It says, but our trust is to be but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You know, I think of it like this. Neighbor kid comes over to play.
kids are playing out in the front yard. Mom says, it's time to go home. Or maybe my child at another house. Either way, it all works the same. Child begins to pout that they have to go home. I look at my children and I say, aren't you thankful for the time that you had? No. Simple perspective, isn't it? You see, God gives us things to enjoy. And this is good. Why does God give us blessings? You see, why is He blessing us? To enjoy. And so often we get caught up in what we don't have instead of what God has given us, that we can no longer enjoy what God has given us. Just look around you. Your family. Your friends. Your church family. You have so much to enjoy. God has blessed you. God has given us His Word. God has given us so many things. Now, Timothy gives those who are rich four challenges. I'm going to mention these just quickly. In verse 18, he says, do good. He's challenging those that have money to do good. Some people don't do good things with their money. They do bad things. Don't just be on the surface with your actions, but actually do some good with it. Number two, he also says in verse 18 that they be rich in good works. We should abound in good works. If you have money, don't just have money, do something. Don't just do good. You got to have good works, actions. That's actually putting feet to doing something. My favorite thing is when somebody walks in and says, somebody ought to change that light bulb. You know what my response is? Thanks for volunteering. They're in the closet downstairs. Yeah. I think of that kind of person here who's not putting works to doing something. They think they have all these ideas, but they never do it. And here he's saying that they may be rich in good works. You have lots of good works, abounding in these things. 1 Timothy 5 shows us what kind of good works God expects us to have. It's the idea of 1 Timothy 5:8 talks about supporting your family. And verse 4 of chapter 5, he's talking about taking care of the needs of the widows and supporting leaders in the church. Verse 17, giving to the offerings, give to meet the needs of others. Acts chapter 4, I could go on and on. There's all kinds of opportunities. Supporting mission work, going on mission trips. All giving must not be minimal, but must take care of the needs that God has presented us with to the greatest of our abilities. And that leads me to number three. 1 Timothy 6:18, it says, ready to distribute. You ever meet somebody that it's like prying something out of their hand when they put money in the offering plate? Be ready to be give. Be generous. Give liberally of the abundance that you have. One author said, what we do with what we have is more important than what we have. What we do with what we have is more important than what we have. Be generous. Number four, be accessible. It says in verse 18, willing to communicate, ready to form and maintain communion and fellowship with other believers, ready to share, not holding aloof. Ready to communicate and help. You know, some people that have money got it by a lot of hard work. And you know what? They can teach other people how to fish, right, as it were. There's a lot of people that have a lot of good common sense that they can share. I'm asking for it, you know, so share your common sense with me. Be ready to communicate. Be ready to help out in ways that can be a good way. Be accessible to people. This comes from a New Testament word used for fellowship elsewhere. This carries the idea of not giving out of duty, but being accessible with a compassionate spirit. At the core of what James and Paul are teaching is this question: what makes a man rich? 1 Timothy 6:19, he says, lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It's not saying about laying hold of eternal life because you gave money, because we already know Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourself treasures in heaven on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. What we're talking about here is the good foundation. We're going to be rewarded for what we do with what we have.
have, the idea of being good stewards. Go back to James chapter 9 now. That's where I started. That's where I'm going to end. But let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But to the rich, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. The bottom line, what if you're in a poor state, you have reason to rejoice. If you're in a rich state, you have reason to rejoice and to be generous. Here's why. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Your financial state does not guarantee your continued existence on this earth. Your future is uncertain, whether you have money or whether you don't. Just like the little meadow flower in the field, each of us will pass away. This is actually a quote from Isaiah 40, verse 6 and 7. Peter also quotes this in 1 Peter 1:24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower whereof falleth away." James is encouraging the rich to think seriously about how short life is. He's encouraging the poor to think about how short life is. Don't die a miserable old man because you didn't rejoice in what God has given you. Don't die a miserable old man because you hoarded everything to yourself instead of advancing the kingdom of God with what you were blessed with. Closing with this story. Though his grandfather and uncle were well-known preachers, it's a man by the name of Robert Rundle who initially planned a career in the business world. But God burdened his heart for missions while he was in school. Rundle determined to go to Western Canada to work among the Cree Indians. He arrived in Fort Edmonton, Saskatchewan in 1840. For the next 8 years, he traveled and ministered in the wild country where the Indians live, bringing the gospel to these very remote areas. One day, he was badly injured in a horseback riding accident. He was forced to return to England because he could no longer make these trips in the backcountry. His health never came to a point where he could return back to these Cree Indians and again minister and witness to them. He instead began to pastor at a church in England the rest of his life. Near the resort town of Banff, Alberta, there is actually a mountain. It's named Mount Rundle. It's named after him in honor of his work with the Cree Indians. It's up there on the northern end of the Canadian Rockies, and though Rundle did not see massive converts to Christ, his sacrifice in ministry left a lasting impact. The Cree Indians said of Rundle when they interviewed them years later, "He came among us poor, and poor he went away, leaving us rich." The world would hardly judge him as a success, but God measures with a different standard. The way we spend our time, the way we spend our talents and abilities, the way we spend our resources reveals a great deal what matters the most to us. There are some who gain great worldly wealth and yet have very little in the eyes of God. A man with much gold is highly esteemed here on earth. But in heaven, God uses the gold to pave the streets. Instead of focusing on temporal things of this earth, we need to devote our life to that which is eternal. We need to rejoice. We need to depend on Jesus Christ, our solid rock. What attitude do you have toward what you have and what you do with it? If we were to examine how you spend and use your resources, would we be able to judge you as one who is glorifying God or glorifying yourself? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this challenge to my heart. Lord, help me
to be someone who is humble, generous, and seeking your kingdom and not my own. Lord, I pray that you would examine my heart. Help me to see where I need to change in this area. Help me to be one who rejoices in whatever state I'm in. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.